Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church Podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
So as we are making our way through the Acts series, one of the things we're doing every few weeks or so is hearing the gospel story from one of our brothers and sisters here. And so I've asked for Mike Metz to come and share his story. So Mike, if you'd please join me up here. Would you guys welcome Mike Metz?
Thank you, David.
You got it, brother.
We're close to Halloween, so David asked me to dress up like Zach Morris. So that's what my ensemble here. Just kidding. Okay, so my sophomore year in high school, I very vividly remember a girl pointing at my James Avery cross ring and saying, "Hey, are you Christian?" And as I kind of fidgeted with my ring a tad, because I actually didn't know the answer to that question, I thought to myself, well, okay, wait a minute here. I was baptized when I was really young. I was confirmed in the Methodist Church in sixth grade. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss. And I haven't crossed the line physically with my girlfriend. So the good have outweighed the bad. And so. And so I answered her. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. So fast forward junior year, so that a year later, I got invited to this this Young Life event over a long MLK weekend. It's called Polar Bear Weekend. I went out to this thing, and that in my life was the moment that my eyes were opened to fully understand the truth of the gospel. I took some notes here because I want to be able to communicate kind of that experience. Basically, what I understood from that weekend was that on my best day, doing all of my good deeds and staying away from all the, you know, what in high school we thought were bad deeds, doing all of those things, that my sin created a separation in my relationship with God, and that my eternal destination was hell. At that time in my life, I actually believed that maybe Jesus, because I was a good person, kind of like met me halfway, right? Like I was good enough, and so he would die for me, but that guy over there, no way. But that's kind of where I was. But after hearing that the wages of my sin was death and contemplating my sin in the face of a just God, I really began to question how that argument would hold up at the pearly gates when I was asked if he would let me in. So the next night at camp, I was introduced to Jesus. Now, part of the Jesus that I was introduced to was a Jesus that I recognized. Right? Like the Jesus that we learn about in Christmas and the Jesus that we learn about at Easter, the Jesus who lived a perfect life, performed miracles, and died on a cross. But for whatever reason, at that specific time in my life, I was able to hear for the first time that this perfect Jesus died in my place. That as a result of my sin, I was the one who deserved the punishment. On the cross, God's judgment was satisfied once and for all, and that God's wrath was poured out on the sinless Jesus in my place, which created a way for me and for the world to be reconciled to God. And of course, at camp, we learned that although the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus was Lord and believed in my heart that he was risen from the dead, that I will be saved. And so that was it, you know, 16 years old, got saved, and I never sinned again. Just, yeah, that's right. That's right. Not far enough. but seriously, if I could be completely transparent, these last 27 years as a believer has been a journey. And that's probably where most of you guys are on a journey in your walk with the Lord. God has been so gracious to me and given me opportunities to lead and serve others as a husband, father, soccer coach, public school administrator, and now as a project manager. And when I have gone through, in these last 27 years, when I have gone through some pretty spiritually dormant seasons, I become really prideful, arrogant, self-absorbed, and convinced that my positions of influence were solely a result of my work ethic and effort. Matter of fact, pride has such a sneaky way of creeping up on you that there's probably some teachers and administrators and parents that I've worked with that would be shocked that I'm standing on the stage right now. But on the contrary, when I recognize that everything is a result of His sovereignty and His grace, when I'm living in that moment and really pressing into Him, He's just blessed me with such an opportunity to be able to share my faith with kids, to be able to share my faith with families and teachers that are going through very, very difficult times. Matter of fact, as an administrator, I would sometimes have kids reach out to me after they graduated and said, "There's something different about you. I need to know what it is. Teach me about Jesus." And again, to be clear, that is only by God's grace. So I've got two things that I'd like to maybe hope that you can take away from my testimony. Number one, going to church, wearing James Avery jewelry, generally being a good person, and knowing about Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. While those things are good things, it is by your faith alone and Christ alone that you can be saved. And number two, stay humble. From Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Thank you.
Our hope and our aim in sharing this story is that you'll hear the message of Jesus Christ through one of your brothers and sisters. Not a pastor, someone seeking to walk hard after Christ. And God is using Mike and has used Mike. And I just want to just simply ask, because I don't think he's in the room, how many of you would say that you have been challenged or encouraged or touched in some way spiritually by Don Metz? Would you raise your hand? So by the mercy and the grace of God, it was Mike's own story which God used that drew his father to faith. And that is the legacy of faithful gospel witness. You have been blessed and served church by our elder chair because by God's sovereignty and grace, He rescued His son. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You for this brother. And Lord, I pray that You would help him walk away from pride. Lord, he and I, we can kind of have big personalities and believe a lie that people's perception of us is what truly matters when, Lord, You've rescued us out of a performance mindset. You've rescued us away from a personality-centered life to be men who want to know and follow Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy in his life and grace. We thank You for the role that You've given him as a husband, a father, a son, a brother, an uncle, a friend, a colleague, and a leader. And we ask, Lord, that Jesus Christ would continue to be demonstrated through his life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you. Yeah, brother. Thanks. Yeah. If there were a spectrum of discouragement to encouragement, where would you find yourself today? If discouragement was in this junior high boys gathering room over here, that if you walked into it, you know you are in the midst of junior high boys. And that is the realm of discouragement. and snowflake donuts represents the land of encouragement, joy. Somewhere between there and there, where do you feel you are today? I imagine in the hospital room right now in Georgia, the Postel family, they find themselves somewhere on that spectrum, and I would guess that they're not all in the same place. Maybe somebody's a bit more encouraged than somebody else. Where do you find yourself today? We're easily discouraged, are we not? It doesn't take a whole lot. It could be a news soundbite. It could be a crossword from your spouse or a child that just will not listen. We're easily discouraged. We're so frail physically and emotionally that it doesn't take a lot. We need encouragement. And there are often times that we go through in life that encouragement from even one another doesn't quite provide the salve that our soul needs. It reminds me of two really discouraged followers of Jesus. They followed him from the beginning of his ministry. They were from Galilee. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. And they journeyed with him to Jerusalem. And their expectation was that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he would establish himself as king of the world. That there would be an overthrow of the authority of Rome. And that Christ, their Messiah, would reign. And instead, he yielded. Instead, he was betrayed. Instead, he was arrested. Instead, he was beaten and mocked and scorned. And instead, he died. And this left these followers going, "We're completely undone here. What are we supposed to do?" So, they started walking home. Have you ever had a really bad day and someone just comes right in the midst of your really bad day and all you really want to be is left alone? You don't want to put on a mask in front of anybody. You don't want to, you just kind of want to go into the junior high room, close the door. And they weren't able to do that because this third party comes along and he's just, you know, you can see that they're sad. ESV says that they were discussing things together, but really it's the idea they're kind of arguing, bickering, and they're discouraged. I imagine in the Roman Empire, for someone to be of one of God's chosen people, a Jew, every day was a reminder that they were not in control. Every day was a reminder that they did not have life at their fingertips. The Romans did. All power and glory was given to Caesar. And then imagine if you were one of God's chosen people and you weren't even in Jerusalem. You were scattered in the Roman Empire, and the only glimpse of faith was going to the synagogue every Sabbath. Go hear a word. Be reminded that the Messiah is coming. You've been praying for that, crying out for that, and then once the synagogue service is over, you go right back into every day powerless. It's discouraging. It's why in Acts chapter 13, as this gathering is happening on a Sabbath in a synagogue, Paul and Barnabas, when they come in, the synagogue rulers are going to say to them, "Brothers, do you have a word of encouragement?" And so I want to let you know what their response is in Acts 13. Because in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 52, there is going to be a word of encouragement that Paul will declare. In fact, it's his first sermon we have recorded. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 52? Acts 13, verses 13 to 52. We'll walk through the passage and we'll see how it lays out. There's a setting. We'll hear the setting. There's a sermon. So cool that we have this sermon. And then there's a response to what's preached. And at the heart of this sermon is going to be a word of encouragement for us that is the ultimate word of encouragement. And so regardless of where you might place yourself on the spectrum of discouragement to donuts, I think for each of us, we're going to be able to walk out with, regardless of what we may feel or what our circumstances tempt us to do, we can be encouraged. Follow along as I start in Acts 13 with the setting. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own, it says, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, the sons of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took down from the tree. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God rose him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'Today you are my son, I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul? Interesting. Paul and Barnabas. Awesome. As they spoke with them, they urged them to continue with the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In this first sermon that Paul delivered, there's a few items I want you to notice. First of all, this set a pattern for what his ministry is going to be throughout his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. He will first, when he arrives in a community, he will go to the synagogue and he will declare Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected as the Messiah. He will give many proofs from the Old Testament scriptures proving that Jesus fulfills the prophecies made about him. There will be some who, as in our passage, believe, both those who are Jewish and others who are in the Roman Empire who have decided that they would follow the teachings of Judaism. They will hear the good news of Christ and they will believe. But yet, there will be those, particularly of the Jewish faith, who cannot stomach the idea that there's provisions made by God that would include Gentiles in his kingdom. And they'll persecute Paul and his companions, and they will run them out of town. This will happen time and time again. And it will cost Paul and his friends dearly. But yet they keep being compelled to preach. So this is the pattern. He goes first to the Jews, and then when there's ultimately rejection of the message of Christ, he will go to the Gentiles. Secondly, I want to draw your attention back to verse 13. The synagogue rulers are asking them in this setting, "Do you have a word of encouragement for us?" And what Paul begins to do in his sermon is he begins to remind them about who their God is and all that God had initiated for his people. Notice in verse 17, it says, Paul declares, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." Do you recall what Abraham was doing when he was known as Abram and he lived in the land of Ur? Do you recall who Abram was worshiping? In the book of Genesis, it says that he was worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. He was like, it's an eclipse! Let's worship it! He saw the things that were made that were too fantastic for him to understand, and so he devoted his heart to the created things. He worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. There was nothing about Abram that made him fit to be chosen by God. In fact, he saw the things that were made and didn't have a heart for God. But God chose him. And Paul is very purposeful in how he's beginning this sermon. God chose, God made, God called, God rescued. God gave them inheritance. God gave them judges. God gave them a king. God gave them David. God gave them a forerunner of the Messiah and John the Baptist. God gave them Jesus, his son. He did the initiating work on behalf of a world where everyone rejects him. It is our nature to deny him. But God. Paul encourages the people by reminding them who their God is and what he's done for them. And then he delivers the ultimate word of encouragement. You see, the central theme of his sermon is that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you were to read in Acts chapter 2 and to hear the first sermon ever declared by any Christian anywhere in record, you have the Apostle Peter, and Peter emphasizes one event. God raised Jesus up. The ultimate word of encouragement for the church is Jesus lives. You may feel that you are on this spectrum of discouragement, encouragement somewhere, but the truth stands, our Savior lives. He really was put to death, and he really rose again on the third day, and he lives and he reigns now and forever. This is why C.S. Lewis says that the resurrection is the most important central theme for the early church. He says this, to proclaim Christianity, to preach Christianity meant, especially to the apostles, to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or good news which Christians brought. How much time did you give this previous week thinking, my Savior lives? He lives. Because he lives, I can face. Because he lives, what's gone? All fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because I know he lives. I know life is devastating, church. I know that things are allowed that rock you back on your heels, that put you in a hospital room you do not want to sit in, put you in circumstances you do not want to face, and it leaves you asking and wondering, where are you, God? I don't feel that you're with me. In fact, I feel you've forgotten me. You've let me down. We are so easily discouraged, church, that we must draw upon the one source of encouragement that we cannot get even from our fellow man, our brothers and sisters. Sometimes there's just empty platitudes. But the word that penetrates, the word that lifts up, is tied to the one who has raised up Jesus Christ, your Savior. He lives. Be encouraged. You see, it isn't about where you might feel you are on a spectrum of discouragement. It is all about the truth that if you believe in Him, then you are with Him. Held, kept. Because He lives. In our text, we see some of the realities, encouraging words of encouragement for us, the church, for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It says that we're forgiven of every sin. You're forgiven of all of it. How many of us can look back and reflect on the stain of our lives? We all have humdingers of failure and sin in our stories. Patterns still to this day that we battle. Because He lives, you're forgiven of every sin. He doesn't hold it against you. Because He lives, believers are freed from every empty rule. We are so prone to live according to some code, be it a moral code or a religious code, and to give ourselves to that, but we can't even keep our own code. I remember one time lying to my wife about whether or not I washed my face at night. And she's like, "Did you wash your face before getting in our bed that we share?" And I looked at her with greasy sheen and I go, "Yeah." We break our own rules. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, you have been freed from empty rules. There's no legalism that can earn your way to God. There's no acts of righteousness that get you there. Mike had quite a laundry list of good deeds. Probably was even baptized on the eighth day. Maybe within the first 30 minutes. Or circumcised, I should say. That's what I'm trying to say. Doesn't matter your list, people. Our hearts are turned away from God. None of us choose Him. That's the point of Paul's opening message. God chose, God made, God rescued, God saved, God lifted up, God raised up. Because He made a promise to a man who didn't know Him that when he opened his eyes and he gave him the faith to believe, that he responded in faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Believers in Jesus Christ are forgiven of every sin, freed from every empty rule, and are appointed to eternal life. That's a strong word. Chapter 13, verse 48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life, believed." That there were people ready, prepared by the work of God in advance, that when the gospel message was proclaimed, He opened their eyes, He opened their hearts, and they responded in the faith granted to them. And they believed. We need words of encouragement. But our word of encouragement is tied directly to the one who could only do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Could never earn or merit our way to God. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give His life for us willingly. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He is the ultimate word of encouragement. He is the word that the Gentiles rejoiced in and glorified in. You are forgiven, freed, and appointed to life if you believe. We go back to Cleopas and the other unnamed follower going home to Emmaus, dejected, discouraged, confused. Strange man comes in their midst, kind of poking at them a little bit. They had no idea what was waiting for them. So he journeys with them so much that it came time to eat. It says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. I know, believer, it is so tempting right now to be discouraged. All we need is a news soundbite or a Facebook feed. How many of you have just been so blessed by scrolling through Facebook feeds? And it just lifts your soul. It's why we've left Facebook post feeds and just gone to Reels. And it's just like, it's just 30-second entertainment bites that feed you what you want because you've already shown them what you're looking at, so they're just going to keep it going. It's easy to become skeptical and marked by discouragement. I found these words helpful by R.C. Sproul. It says, a Christian is not a skeptic. A Christian is a person with a burning heart and a heart aflame with certainty of resurrection. When you hear that Jesus lives, do you not burn with hope. It's the greatest encouragement. It's the greatest news we could ever, ever hear. Our lives must be marked by resurrection hope. Let it burn, church. And our response through this is to do what the Gentiles did. They said, the grace of God has come to us. Us. That we will rejoice and glorify His name together. That's what we're going to do. Right now. We're going to stand up. We're going to rise to our feet right now. With joy in our hearts and glory in our hearts, knowing that Jesus Christ lives. He reigns and He is Lord over your circumstances. He's Lord over whatever you might find yourself in some form of discouragement. Church, Jesus lives. And if your faith and your trust is in Him, then you are where He is. May that lift up our hearts as we worship Him.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.